Last week we got started with our new series on seeking the lost, and we are going to very quickly, very soon, in a few weeks, we're going to start looking at some of the practical things that we can be doing to reach out to those around about us who are lost, or try to seek after the salvation of their souls. But before we start looking outward, I want to spend a few weeks looking inward, looking not at Knollwood so much, looking at ourselves and making sure that we've got the right mindset, we've got the right heart, and we've got the right platform from which to be doing this work of seeking and saving those who are lost. This morning, I'd like for us to spend our time looking at the subject of being concerned for lost souls, or having concern, having care, having compassion for those who are lost. A verse that should be familiar to us, Matthew 16, verse 26, says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" From this passage, we conclude that our soul is the most important thing that we have. It's the most valuable thing that we have. Its value cannot be weighed even against the entire world. Our soul is the most important thing that we have, because in the end, on that last day, it's the only thing that we're going to have. We're not going to have anything in our hands when we stand before the Lord in judgment. We're just going to be there ourselves. We're going to have our soul with us. Securing an eternal resting place for our soul should be our top priority. Our soul is that important. But what I want us to understand, I mentioned this last week, and we'll mention it again this week and the weeks that follow, it's not just our soul that is valuable. We need to understand that every soul is valuable. The soul of each and every person is equally valuable before the Lord. When we think about evangelists, we think about those who have zeal for evangelism. Oftentimes we think of the Apostle Paul and the efforts that he put into overcoming obstacles, in enduring afflictions to preach the gospel to those who were lost. What drove him to preach the gospel? What drove him to do the things that he did? I believe there were a number of factors involved, but one of them, no doubt, was the hunger, the desire to reach one more soul, to find one more person who needed to hear the gospel, preach it to them, and encourage them to obey. He had that concern for lost souls. What a sad thing it is when we as Christians become complacent in our salvation and we lose that zeal, we lose that interest in the souls of others, and we focus just on the joy of the salvation that we have found in Christ. I want to take a look for a few moments this morning about the concern that you and I should have for lost souls around about us. A few points to bring to our attention. First, I want to remind you that we as Christians have a responsibility in this area. We looked last week at Ezekiel chapter 33 at the watchman, where the Lord, in speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, used that example, that pattern, if you will, that occupation of a watchman for a city who's positioned on the tower to look out and to notice dangers that are on the way. And when the watchman sees a danger, is notified of a danger, his responsibility is to turn and to tell the city that danger is on its way. And if he is faithful in that charge, and he tells the citizens that danger is on the way, and they don't take the steps that are necessary to protect themselves, they're going to be swept away. But the watchman has done his job. He's done his responsibility. But if he doesn't tell anyone, God says they're going to be swept away in their iniquity, but their blood I'm going to require at your hand. When you turn to the book of Acts at chapter 18, in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, we read, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Why did Paul say that? Why did Paul shake the dust off of his cloak? Well, that's something that the Lord taught his apostles to do if they were ever rejected, to shake the dust off of their clothes, off of their shoes, as a protest against the unbelief of that city. But why this phrase, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean? Well, you can tie from Acts 18 and at verse 6, you can tie that all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 33. There's that responsibility that the watchman has. And what Paul is saying is, I have fulfilled my responsibility. Now, here's the challenge to me. And I hope that you'll take it as a challenge to yourself as well. Of all the people that we have known in our lives, how many of us can we honestly say, as they leave this world and they go into eternity, how many of them can you and I honestly say, I am clean? Your blood is on your own hands. How many of us have been faithful to our responsibility to warn those around about us, to warn those that we know and we love? That's a very challenging thought. In Romans chapter 10, don't dismiss that thought. You hang on to that thought, but take it with you over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and at verse 13, Paul says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. God not only has, before the foundation of the world, set in order his plan that his Son would come and die as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, but he also ordained how men were going to be saved, and it would be through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. What do we have here in this passage? We have Paul reminding us that the important role that we play in God's scheme of redemption today. You have the lost sinner. You have the soul that is lost. And you have the gospel, God's power of salvation to all who believe, Romans 1 verse 16. But notice this passage tells us that the Lord has inserted a very important step in between the two, and that's you and me. If we have heard and we know what will save souls, we have the responsibility to take that to those who are lost. Indeed, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to know to do that if you and I don't tell them? If you and I don't share that with them? We have a responsibility. I like the song that we sang before this study together. Make me like you. It was the last words in all three verses of that song. And indeed, that should be our goal as Christians. To become more and more like our Savior, more and more like our Master every day. And as you and I spend time with Jesus, and I don't mean in some kind of a mystical, better felt than told way, I mean as we are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we are spending time with Jesus there, we learn our Lord's concern for lost souls. You can't help but see it. If you spend any time with Jesus at all, you can't help but see that he is concerned about those who are lost. Paul, who didn't spend any time walking with Jesus when Jesus was here in the flesh, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief, Paul adds there to speak of himself. And that brings it back to the context of what he's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But he makes this statement. It's a faithful saying. It's obvious. Everyone knows this. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. You and I need to be more like Christ. In Luke chapter 19, when Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus, and he wasn't invited to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, remember, was that tax collector, that publican who was very short, climbed up in the sycamore tree so he could see the Lord passing by. And he stopped and he told Zacchaeus that he was going to stay at his house that day. So he is there in the house of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, and he's being criticized that he has gone to eat and to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save. He didn't come to just set in Nazareth or set in Capernaum or set in Jerusalem and let the lost come to him. No, he went to those who were lost. You and I need to do the same thing. There isn't going to be a harvest of lost souls until we take the seed out of the barn. We need to take it out of this place. We need to take it out into the lives of those that we come into contact with day in and day out. We need to seek those who are lost. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables of lost things. We have the lost coin, we have the lost son, but the first of these is the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Is the Lord saying here that we're not important to him? Those of us who are still in the fold, who haven't left? No, we're important to him. But what he's saying is that one soul is valuable enough. Remember where we started? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Every soul is valuable. That one soul is valuable enough. Now think about those numbers. We can see the Lord leaving the 99. We can see him going out and searching for the sheep that's gone astray, right? We've looked at this parable a lot of times. We have songs based on this parable. A beautiful picture of our Lord, but we need to rise up to that challenge ourselves. Think about that. 1 out of 100. When I was going to school, I didn't mind losing 1 out of 100 on a test. If I got back a test and in the red ink up on top of the paper, the teacher put 99%, I was fine with that. I didn't go up and argue with her about the one that she marked wrong that I know wasn't wrong. 99%, I'll take it. I'll take it. That's just fine. In the business world, 99% productivity, I don't know if you could ask for much better than that. How about in the world of sports? Could you imagine a batting average of 99.9? If you've got a batting average of 300 or better, you're doing good in the major leagues. Or how about a basketball player who's that efficient hitting his foul shots? It's 99 out of 100. Do you think he's going to get fouled much in a game? Nope. No one's going to touch that player. 99 out of 100, a lot of us would settle for that in most every part of our lives. But when we talk about souls, that one is a soul that has been made in the image of God, a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And if it's lost, it's going to spend eternity in torments. That one is worth going to get. That's how concerned our Lord was for lost souls. 100% is what he wanted. That's what he went after. Of course, there's free will, and we know that multitudes rejected Jesus, and God had to let them go. Jesus lamented that. He had to respect their free will, but what Jesus went after was 100%. That was his concern for lost souls. How about our concern for lost souls? Do we share that same concern that Jesus shared? Does it bother you when someone dies and you know that they're not going to heaven? Does that bother you anymore? Maybe it did at one time. Maybe when you were younger and you had a little more zeal, maybe it did bother you, but because this happens often, you've chosen to callous yourself to that reality. Don't do that. Don't do that. It should bother us when someone passes away, when someone leaves this life, and we know they're not prepared to enter into the next one. That should bother us. We have a precious gift that has been given to us. I mentioned there in Romans chapter 10, you've got the sinner and you've got the gospel, and you and I are the ones who are in between. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, in this passage, in this context, Paul is downplaying the importance of those who are preaching, because he is battling against false teachers, Judaizing teachers who like to brag on themselves and make themselves look important. And Paul says, no, the vessel that is carrying the gospel is not nearly as important as the gospel itself. He says, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. What's an earthen vessel? That's a pot that if it's used, but if it's ever broken, well, it's easily replaced with another one. That's the idea of that earthen vessel. It's not that precious chalice that's been forged out of silver and has jewels all around it. No, it's just a piece of pottery. It serves an important purpose, but if it's, it ever breaks, we just replace it with another one. And Paul says, this earthen vessel, that's me. That's you. That's those of us who are Christians. During our life as Christians, we are that earthen vessel. We are that vessel that God uses to connect the lost sinner with the saving message of the gospel. And you know, someday this vessel is going to break and it's going to be discarded and somebody else will come and serve in that place. That's the genius of God. That's the wisdom of God, that His plan for saving man can service man generation in and generation out. Because you and I are those earthen vessels. We are replaceable. And we will be replaced. But you know what? Right now, we need to be used. We need to be used. Now, what's the treasure? The treasure that's put in the earthen vessels is the gospel. Again, staying in that context there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have a treasure. We've been given a treasure. But the type of vessel that we are, we've not been created by God to store that treasure and to seal it up. We've been created in such a way that we share that treasure with others. Just like that earthen vessel, that pot, has an opening where it can be poured out. You and I have an opening right in the bottom of our face where that treasure can be poured out. That treasure can be poured out for others. Do we realize that? Do we understand that? Sharing the gospel with others, it's the right thing to do. We should have that concern for lost souls. We should realize our place. We should realize we've been created and saved for this purpose. So let's seek and save those who are lost and share that treasure that we've received with as many people as we can. Now, fear that if we're not concerned for lost souls around about us, it may be that we've lost sight of the value of our own soul. Time has gone on. We've quit thinking about those who've lost and have perished in their sins to the point that we've even lost sight of that reality concerning ourselves and our own souls. We return to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 8 and 9. Here's where God is making the application to the prophet Ezekiel. "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." I want you to think about this. As we think about soul winning, and we talk about the responsibility of seeking and saving those who were lost, this isn't a trivial matter. It's not an academic matter. It has to do with saving our own souls. I'm not talking about earning our way into heaven, that we've got to meet a quota before we're allowed in. What I'm talking about is that you and I grow and develop within our own hearts the love that our Savior has for lost souls, and that we imitate Him, and that we meet this responsibility, meet this challenge, and we do what we can to seek and to save those who are lost, because our own soul depends on this. Let me close with this thought and this challenge. Why is this important? Having a concern for the souls of others. Why is this important? Why should this motivate us to be involved in seeking and saving those who are lost? You would not be here this morning if someone hadn't cared about you. You wouldn't be here this morning if somebody hadn't cared about your soul. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your grandparents who stepped in at a time when your parents weren't concerned about spiritual things. Somebody showed an interest in your soul. Maybe it was an aunt or uncle who brought you to services when you were young and helped to instill that faith in you while you were young. If someone like a spouse, a friend, or a relative hadn't cared enough to try to invite you or to teach you the truth, where would you be? If a brother and sister in Christ hadn't cared enough to come to you when you had become unfaithful, to say those words that needed to be said, to do those things that got your attention and brought you back to the Lord, where would you be? The fact is, none of us would be here if somebody hadn't cared for our soul. How do we respond to that? The only way that we can properly respond to that is to care about other souls as well. When we talk about saving souls, we are talking about saving our own. Let's think about that. Let's take the things we've looked at today and let's ponder them. Let's put them in our hearts and let's be thinking about them as we proceed, as we move ahead in the weeks to come, and take a look at this overall theme of seeking those who are lost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your plan that you've put into place from the foundation of the world to save our souls. We're thankful for your Son who willingly came into this world and showed us what it means to have a care, a love, and a compassion for the lost. We pray that you would help us to ignite our zeal. You would help us to develop within our own hearts a genuine, true concern for eternal souls, that would motivate us, that would move us out of complacency, that would propel us beyond our fears to step in and to say and do what we can so that no one leaves this world unprepared for eternity as far as we can help it. We pray that not only you would help to develop within our hearts a true love and concern for those who were lost, but we pray also that you would give us opportunities every day, opportunities to share the gospel with those who were lost, with those who were seeking and searching, and you give us wisdom to see when these opportunities present themselves, and you give us courage to take advantage of these opportunities. Help us individually to grow into those who were seeking and saving the lost. Then help this congregation to grow in number, as well as in love, in knowledge, and in spirit. We offer this prayer in faith, knowing that you hear it, and knowing that you will answer it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.